is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. Matthew chapter 16. If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. And let's begin in verse 13, and we'll read through verse 18. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and some Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Father, we thank you again for the reading of your word tonight. We thank you for the good spirit that exists among our people and for what you want to do here tonight in this evening message before Memorial Day. I'm thankful for the ability that you give to each of us to hear, me to be able to converse intelligently, to say things that are meaningful and correct, and that would not disagree not only in the manner of which you would say it, but with the content of it as well. So speak to our hearts tonight. We're here for a specific reason, not to use up an hour, but to use our time wisely for thee and gain things from your word that will help us do the right thing. Again, before we start, the message is for we who are saved. I pray that everyone in this room is, everyone listening might be, but I don't know. And so therefore, may everyone understand that if we know somebody that's in this place that's lost, we should be as concerned as you are that the gospel goes forth and that people respond to that. We are all sinners and we all face the same penalty. The wages of sin is death. And unless the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and lived the miraculous way in which he did and went to a cross, not for what he did, but for what we did, and shed his precious blood to atone for our sin debt and die and be buried and raised again the third day, we would be hopelessly lost. And so we pray that anybody in our midst like that would respond to the gospel here tonight, even though the message is more for we who are saved. So we ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a series of questions I want to ask you, but I want you to ask yourself, what makes the church great? Size? Numbers? Baptisms? Special services? The amount of special services and so forth. Some people that are in influential places think so. They would say, oh, yes, that's what makes the church great. And there was a time back in the late 70s, early 80s, where the largest churches in almost every state was an independent Baptist church. The emphasis was so much on size, so much on baptisms, that really, I mean, everything was poured into that. It got attention in Christian periodicals. And I tell you, the result of that was that multitudes of Christian workers became messed up in their home lives. I mean, really messed up. And Others who did not have large churches were scorned, some of them even to the place of mocking them because they didn't have size and they didn't have multiple multitudes of baptisms. So I would look and I'd say, you know, I don't think my understanding, I'm not going to answer the question, but my understanding is has nothing to do with size. Has nothing to do with the baptism. It's had nothing to do with special services or programs. So you have to answer that question yourself. Second question, how great can the church be? Is there any limit? And are we bound by anything or anyone? Are we under any kind of authority, because we're independent Baptist church. People that aren't familiar with this will come up to me over the years and say, well, how do you know what to do? And who tells you what to do? And every time I say the same thing, the Word of God tells us what to do, tells us what not to do. All right? I don't have a machine that gives us money or we send money to and tells us what we can and what we can't do. And that's the fallacy of denominations over and over and over and over again. Once you're under their authority, then when they pull the plug, you be quiet. You don't speak about certain things. When our brother John was here, and I think I said something about this, he was with the mission board, and when he went back home, his church had a new pastor, and the new pastor had implemented several policies that he looked at and said, you know, these are against what the Bible teaches. So he only addressed two of them, I believe, and he addressed them to the pastor. And the pastor talked to the deacons, and they pretty much said, you be quiet. And then they called the mission board. And since he is a missionary under that board, they told him to be quiet, to back off. See, now, if you're not in that situation, then the church obviously can say that, as the pastor can, but if you're not under a mission board, which is really the instrument by which you are getting to the field, you still could go to the field and nobody's going to tell you, don't take a stand for the truth. It's no big deal. It is a big deal. It always is a big deal. And I reiterate this over and over, that if you see something that is incorrect, you say something. All right? That's who we are. We have the Lord and the Word. That's it. That's all we have. And it's harder to do certain things. It's harder to have more money, although the Lord has provided us with money at every time we've needed it, and even in abundance. And we send the missionaries, and we don't have somebody say, we're going to bring somebody in to speak, and you just put your missionary money into the fund, and then we'll determine how everything is distributed. That's nonsense. And so we are under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. We don't need any higher authority, but we are under that. So how great can the church be? As great as the Word of God says it can be. All right, number three, what is the church? There's two answers for this. The church is a called out assembly of baptized believers in a local area for the purpose of worship and giving glory to God. That is an accurate description of the church. Number two comes from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And we'll not look there. That the Gentiles would be grafted in with the Jews and become one body. Up until this time, the church was a mystery. And Paul reveals this mystery, that the Gentiles were never considered to be part of the church, of anything. And so Paul's saying, oh no, that they're going to have equal standing as the Jews, and we will become one body. We will become a living organism. And so that's just as important. Number four, what is the mission of the church? Well, fulfill the Great Commission, giving glory to God in all things. I think that's extremely important. Go with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Some people would answer, and I'm being a little facetious, but not too much. What is the mission of the church? To provide a dating service. When our neighbor Rudy was alive, there was another neighbor, two houses down, whose husband had died, and it had been several years since he had died. And so he saw this lady out front, and she said to him, "Do you go to church?" And he said, "Yes." And she said, "Where do you go?" And she said, "Here." Or he said, "Here." And she said to him, "Are there any eligible men that go to that church?" I don't know how he answered that, but that's not the purpose of the church. It just isn't. It's some people would say the purpose of the church is a babysitting service. No, it's not that either. And it's not social programs. That's not the purpose. Look at Matthew 28, verse 18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, the disciples, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." To stop there, there's a group here in town that we call the Jesus Only group. You know what that means? The Pentecostal Church, UPC, the UPC symbol that you see in the store, United Pentecostal Church, that believes you baptize in Jesus' name only, in total opposition to the Word of God. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So we have our marching orders. We know what the church is for. And think if you're reasonable enough, you answered all of those questions. If you asked yourself what the church really is all about. It's a New Testament doctrine. It is not found in the Old Testament. It was unknown to the Old Testament believers. We have Bibles today, reference Bibles, that goes through the Old Testament, and it mentions the church in either the heading or somewhere in there, and about the church this or the church that. That's unfortunate. The church was not in existence. It was a mystery. Nobody knew about the church. If I knew a mystery and I never told you what the mystery was, then how could you know what the mystery was? You couldn't. And some of the Bibles are Bibles that people use today. But I found when I had that one of those, I would just cross that out. I don't want to be misled and think that the church is in the Old Testament, that Israel is the church. And where is Israel? Because they're two completely different things. And it was revealed by Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. And mentioned, once it was mentioned, over 120 times. The book of Acts, the most frequent. And the book of Revelation, the second most frequent. And you say, well, I thought the church was not in the book of Revelation. It's not after chapter 4. But chapters 2 and 3... the church at Ephesus, the church at Sardis, the church at Thyatira, the church at Pergamos. It just keeps going on and on through there. So the church age is represented in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3. But then Revelation 4, church is gone. Just gone. So each loyal church's function is to glorify God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything else? I mean, we put on the bulletin, and I did this how many years ago? Church the way it used to be. I had no idea what I was saying. I wasn't trying to be funny, but church the way it used to be was church to glorify God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all church was. It wasn't all the other extra things that exist today. And we were talking, Bob's trying to get all this new soundboard working right so we get rid of all the feedback. And I told him that the first sound system we installed here, the man came and said most of what he does, and this is over 20 years ago, most of what he does is churches, and the amount of money that churches spend on their sound systems is more than Disney and all these theme parks and many of these concerts spend on their sound systems. And there's something immoral about that. You know, we could exist without this. We could exist without the air conditioning. Some of you couldn't, but we could. All right? We have these things, but this isn't what makes the church function. This doesn't necessarily make it easier to glorify God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We could do that in a hillside that I've read about in China, where they rode their bikes at night many miles to get to a place that was so secluded. And one person was responsible for digging up one chapter of the book of Romans out of the ground, and they would take it and they would read it. And who knows if they expounded on it, who knows what they did. They sang a hymn and then they took it. The person that had it takes it and buries it again. They all go back to their places. Do you think that they are any less glorifying God and Christ than we are? No. So understand, the purpose of this church, any of these local churches, is to do exactly that. And I fear that many of them have lost their purpose. All right. The greatness in dealing with the question of the greatness of the church, I have three or four things, I believe, that deal with that. The first one is this: we are only as great as our love. Now, I read somewhere in a hospital years ago, I think it was in Montana, love is not love until it's given away. Well, you can argue that. But true love, you cannot force true love. You can't. Because it would never be that way. So the church can become great, or is great, only as our love is. Number one, for our Savior. Go with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 23. Hopefully you were still there. Matthew chapter 23. And these are scripture verses, so we are embarking on some time here. A lot of scripture, not much to say about it other than what it says already. Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 37, or 36, let's do 35, get the idea. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. How much do we love our Savior? How much do we love the Lord? With all our heart, all our soul, with all our mind, because that's what he wants. Secondly, John chapter 14. I'll try to do these in order so you don't have to skip back and forth. John chapter 14, and look at verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. All right, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. He said, if you love me, keep my word. Keep my word. Go down here to verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Very important, this love for our Savior. If this church is going to be great, and listen, we don't make it great. It becomes great because of who we are and what we do. Then our love for our Lord has to be great. In Romans chapter 8, very familiar verse that we use for dealing with situations we don't understand why they happen. And sometimes it's hard to read the first part of this verse and see the light of what this is trying to say. Verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good." And we forget, there's another part to that sentence. "To them that love God." To them who are the called according to His purpose. All things work together for good to them that love God. We want to love God. Nobody can force you to do that. Because then it's not love. It's something else. And it's even a false, misguided loyalty. And yet there are people that try to manufacture that in you. You can't do it. You just can't. You have to come to grips with this on your own and love the Lord as much as it's humanly possible, even divinely possible, for what He's done for you. And therefore, you have to understand the great price that He's paid for you. All right, number two, we're only as great as our love for the Word of God. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. A lot of places we could go in Psalm 119. We'll just pick out two. Psalm 119, look at verse 47. "And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved." Do you love when the Lord tells you something that you agree with? That you like? Yes, of course. Do you love the Lord when the commandment is something that is in opposition to the way you're living? You ought to, because He cares for you that much. Remember, it is not a caring parent that holds back what you should know and what you should do, but a loving parent that gives forth what it is that you should. And sometimes it stands against what it is that you're doing. Look at verse 97. "Oh, how love I the law. Thy law is my meditation all the day." I love the word so much that I just dwell on it throughout the day. How we need to do that. This is everything to us. This is all. And we could just pick a verse and just dwell on the verse throughout the day and what it means to us. Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15, and look at verse 16. "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Wouldn't it be wonderful if you sat down tomorrow or tonight if you go before you go to bed and you read the word? And whatever you read, whatever you found there, you digested it, and that word became the joy and rejoicing of your heart. I think that in and of itself would speak volumes of your great love for the Word of God. And as you translate that into action, then our church becomes great. Number three, John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And understand, some of these things are easy to do from a distance and in the privacy of your own homes. This has to do, we are only as great as our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. John 13, verse 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this, all men shall know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Speaking about the brothers and sisters in Christ. And that we are commanded to love one another. Now, we're coming into the fruit of the Spirit, and we're speaking about the fruit of the Spirit, and the number one is love. If we don't understand what love is, we're not going to understand the love that we should have the brethren. It's not a human love. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and then the beginning, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Can't get away from it. You may not like it. You may not do it, but you can't get away from it. Philippians chapter 2, in verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Our church will be only as great as our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, you can take that to another level and argue certain things and disobedience and so forth. But let's keep it clean here. Let's keep it on the surface. How much do we love each other? Again, it is not a human love. It's not a physical issue here. Because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. I have one biological sister, but I have plenty of spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ that are much closer to me and have been for basically all my saved life. And some are harder to love, some are easier to love. But did the commandment say only those that are easy to love? A new commandment I've given unto you, that ye love the easy ones. Some are harder to love. Let's face it. But we need to do that. Number 4. Psalm 126. Psalm 126. When I was putting this together, I figured that, and I don't tell you this for any other reason, that this is what I figured, that we could go and sing until about 7:30, and we would get out in plenty of time before 6:30. And I haven't gotten beyond the first point. Isn't that crazy? Psalm 126, verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. This is the love. We are only as great as our love for sinners. And we need to go after them with compassion. We need to break down, if necessary, for them. We need to want them to be saved. And sometimes that takes tears. He that goeth forth, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. We played a high school, I coached a girls volleyball team when their coach wasn't around. We went to a private school in Miami. And the girls lost, as usually Christian schools do to private schools. And while they were playing, I was walking along where the kids were sitting, and there were a bunch of kids that were mocking our girls, just mocking them. And afterward, they went over to the stands. This one girl went over in the stands and started witnessing to them. And you could tell she was really into what she was saying and trying to convey to them the urgency of being saved. Well, nothing happened. And we went back, and everybody got cleaned up, and everybody's getting ready to go home. I was walking down the hall, and she was sitting on the floor with her knees against her chest and just crying and crying and crying. She says, I failed so miserably. I just failed. I couldn't win them. I said, oh, let me tell you, you have taught, if everybody could see what you were doing, you would have taught all of us a great lesson. How much you wanted them to get saved. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, the word of God, the gospel, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Who knows what might have happened to those girls? And to take on somebody that's mocking you takes a lot of courage, a lot of strength. That doesn't come from us either. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How many creatures did we not witness to last week? Because number one, it was too inconvenient. We were too rushed. We didn't care. Our church will only be as great as our love for sinners. They're everywhere. Everywhere where you go. And if you just engage in sometimes it's just small talk, there's always something that opens the door if you're looking for it. And again, not to be clever, not to be tricky, but it's just there. But that has to be your mindset. Look at Jude. There's only one chapter right before Revelation. Familiar with the book of Jude? There was a great apostasy that was taking place. Men had crept in. They turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. And the rest of the chapter talks about these people and the demonism that's involved and what's going to happen to them. And then we come down to verse 22. And of some have compassion, making a difference. You've got to have love for them. You've got to have compassion for them. If you don't, you won't make a difference. And there are other extenuating circumstances. Look at verse 23. And others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Some people are not going to respond to love. So you, how about fear? You've been given the power to do great things if you will yield yourself to the working of the Holy Spirit within you. But understand, again, I'm going to say it again and again and again, we are only as great as our love for sinners. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 talks about, but ye shall receive power after the Spirit, Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And you know where it starts, at home in Jerusalem, and then to the uttermost part of the earth. But it's not our power. Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. And look at verse 6. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So it's not what we do, it's what the Holy Spirit does through us. And understanding that. We as a local church are only as great as our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Word of God, for fellow believers, and for the lost. Don't ever forget that. Because that's church the way it used to be. Number two, we're only as great as our labor. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. You go up to somebody who'd never been witnessed to before, you witness to them, you're the planter. A year could go by, 2 years could go by, and he that watereth are one. And it's good when you know that somebody has planted a seed, because then you, like with the fellow that I talked to in North Carolina, there was no question in my mind somebody had planted a seed concerning salvation and eternity and so forth. And where I would have been reluctant in some cases to stay there and talk to him, knowing that, I was not going to leave. I just wasn't going to end it. Because what I was there to do was either water or harvest it. I didn't know if anything had been watered, but listen, all right, so as we read that, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, whether you plant, whether you water, or whether you harvest, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, last verse of the book, of chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Nobody saw you do what you did for the Lord last week. But God. Does that mean you feel slighted? You shouldn't. The Lord saw it. And nothing you do for the Lord is in vain. Nothing. Ever. It can be something very small. It can be something very big. Nothing that you do for the Lord is ever in vain. So, again, what does it say? Be steadfast, unmovable, and keep on doing the work of the Lord. Don't shirk your responsibility there. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. All right, listen, the implication is irrefutable. Everyone, everywhere, doing something. Everyone, everywhere, doing something in service for the Lord. And if you're bound by sickness, then praying for the others that are going to the work. And again, everyone, everywhere, doing something. A lot of people can't do what they did years ago, and so you do what you can do. We're only as great a church as our labor. You expect, I think, to be comfortable. I don't see anywhere where we should expect that. We should expect to be busy together. And if we're busy together, everyone doing something, does it not lighten the load? Does it not increase the encouragement and enthusiasm? But if we continue to step back and say, did you know that so-and-so said that? When you should have been the one to go and talk to them and expect me to go and talk to them? Or did you see that piece of paper on the floor? Yeah, I saw it. Do you think we should pick it up? Yeah, I think we should pick it up. And everything else that goes on. Listen, this is our local church. It belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to me. And we all should be involved in everything. Margaret told me on, did you tell me? When did you tell me? Thursday. About Brandon. Brandon's not going to be here. Well, I didn't know Brandon's not going to be here. So you know what Brandon not being here means? It means you get me. All right. Now, somebody may have much more capability than me. I don't mind doing this, but if there's no one else, I'll do it. But we ought to be ready at any moment's notice to do something. I got calls sometimes 6, 8 in the morning on Sunday, can't make it. Or Linda has to go teach. Now, do we practice all night and get everything ready in the event that happens? Not normally, but the Lord gives us the resolve and ability to take over. But we ought to have a list of people, even if it's a mental list, that would be ready to go and take a class for whatever reason. It's that important. All right, number three, last one, Matthew chapter 5. I promise, Matthew chapter 5. Our church will be only as great as the light we have. All right, begin reading here in verse 14. 13 talks about us being the salt. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. All right, the local church, our local church, and the churches as a whole are not buildings. They're not warehouses of any kind. They're not places that you meet out in the woods and so forth, as far as an actual location. But what we are is a city that is set on a hill. And that hill is Calvary. That's the hill that this light is set upon. If Calvary never occurred, and what happened on Calvary never occurred, we wouldn't have that. But we do. And it's a bloody scene. It's an awful scene. There is no one that suffered more for something he never did than the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's the price of our sin. My sin upon him, your sin upon him, all the sin of all the people of all time upon him. And he's paying that debt and the punishment of that debt. So we are a city that's set on a hill. And look, read it again and put yourself into this. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. We're that city. Individually, collectively, the local church. We're that city. How can we hide? And then he goes and shows how ridiculous that kind of thought is. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. Why do we hide who we are? Why do we squelch who we are? No reason for that. Our light may be bright or it may be dim, but it's light. And we are able to let it shine before others. Now, you may disagree because this is a little political, but it's where I'm coming from, where I'm going. Our president doesn't have a wonderful background. He does things that are different insofar as the political scene goes. And at the same time, I see, and I minimize this, but I see it, there's that much light that comes out from him. And we know from John chapter 13 that the darkness hates the light. I've seen hatred that I did not know existed until he became president. And these people, they represent all the darkness and everything about the darkness that there can be. And they are going after him unmercifully. I pray for him like I would pray for anybody that's in authority, and that the Lord will protect him. But at the same time, I understand that the light may be dim, but he's doing something. And I don't think he measures up to verse 16 as yet. But here's where I'm going with this back to reality. We are to let it shine before other men that they may see Christ in you. Not you and you, because you and you will turn them off. Me and me has turned off a number of people. First person I witnessed to was me and me, and we got into an argument. Almost where I thought we were going to get into a fight. So what do I have to do? I have to live consistently in the Christian realm before them. I have to. They have to see that there's something within me that is different from what there's in them. Even though they say, I'm not going to believe it, and so forth, but they have to see it. This is where we've dropped the ball. And thus glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Look at verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see what? Your good works. What you do is a result of being saved. Yeah, now remember, the works are not fruit. These are things that God has ordained that we should walk in them. Good works. Which we were never to be able to do when we were lost. Because if we were trying to be saved by those things, we couldn't do them anyway. But they need to see something about us that is so different that they'll glorify our Father which is in heaven. Our church, this local church, molds each other for good or for bad, for Christ or for the world. There's no middle ground. Matthew 12, you're either for me or you're against me. Our local church is either for Christ or we're against him. Even though we use the terminology, we know how to say the right things. We know how to say, you know, everything that will thwart people from getting too close to where we are spiritually. Our church will only be as great as we put all of this into effect. And not before. Let's pray. Father, we come to thee tonight as your people, your children, I hope, I pray, by faith in Christ. Our desire is to love you, serve you, and be what we should be before you. And I pray that's true of each and every one of us. If it's not, then it needs to be. I can't orchestrate it. I can't force it. I only know that if you want us to be a great church, it's only going to be if these things are put into effect. I'm grateful for everyone that has already done that. But I know there may be some that haven't. If you've spoken to anyone here this evening that is saved in a way that is beyond anything that I need to know, then in the invitation, maybe they can come and just pray. If there's anyone here that's been saved, never baptized by immersion, never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, how can we reconcile identifying with Jesus Christ and taking 10 years to do it? And I know that with children it's a different story. But Father, for we who are adults, no. There may be some that are visiting with us. I think most of us are regular. But you have just impressed upon their heart the intent to join in with this local church. And this should be a good time to do that, make that intent known. But whatever you're doing, and however the message has been received, I pray that the outcome would be someday, somehow, this would be a great church, if it's not already. Have your way in this invitation, for we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, our invitation hymn is 306. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.